Sorry, I'm just going to get my timer up to check my... Oh, that's so sweet. Thank you. So, my name's Alex, for those of you who don't know me. And I kind of grew up in City Church, or what was then New Life. And I'm just going to share a bit about my personal story, my time in London. And this picture really describes my life at work in London. A picture paints 1,000 words, so I thought I'd just basically go for it. So after I grew up, I spent my secondary school years in Grimsby, and then I went to university in Nottingham to study pharmacy. And then I moved to London, as I mentioned, where I got my first job. I trained as a pharmacist, and then I got a job at UCLH, which is a very large teaching hospital. And I love London so much, and there's some... Yeah, I love London. There's some amazing things about London, and that's actually where I met Ty, and there's so many incredible things that happened in London. But like I mentioned, this picture really was how I found my time at work. There was kind of a perfect storm, really, when I began my job. I was pretty disillusioned from my year training about pharmacy and if I actually wanted to be a pharmacist at all. There was quite a toxic environment at work, I would say, in the hospital of negativity and backbiting. I'm sure a lot of you can relate, potentially. And really, I think a lack of people wanting to share their knowledge with others. And I think that's, as a side note, one of the amazing things that we can do as a Christian at work is to share our knowledge with other people and really build them up and invest in them. But that definitely wasn't what I experienced, unfortunately. And there was a lack of support, I'd say, from managers. And I found the responsibility quite overwhelming as a newly qualified pharmacist, not really having much experience to draw on. And so week on week, close friends would ask me, how's it going? Is work still the same? And I would always say, yes, it is still horrible. So alongside my job, I was doing a diploma on top of it, which required a lot of study. And I had a tutor who was very strict. And, you know, I think God does things for a reason. And it's only on looking back that I can say that it was for my good, because at the time it was really difficult, because you have to sit exams in order to progress in your diploma, in order to progress in your career or whatever, and I was continuously held back from sitting these exams when everyone else was sitting them. And that was a real, that was really disheartening. And so it was like a vicious circle, really, of then that affected my confidence. And then I found myself under assessments doing really poorly because of the mental strain, I would say, that I was under, the pressure of thinking, oh, well, I'm not actually any good at this, and no one thinks I'm good at this. So there was this vicious circle going on, and then I'd get negative feedback, and then it would carry on going back and backwards and forwards. And it was really deep hurt that I felt from this time at work. And I think there's a quote from Tim Keller that I heard at the time, which really diagnosed my condition. He said that if you're good at your job, it can go to your head, but if you're bad at your job, it will go to your heart. And I really felt such deep pain in my heart. Trying not to get too emotional about it, but yeah, so there was I was really humiliated at times by managers. And you almost felt like you weren't a human. They didn't really treat you as a human. So that was how I was feeling. And I stuck this out for about 2.5 years. And then I really reached a crossroads, a very simple moment, really, where Ty and myself were having a coffee with a really good friend of ours. And she's a really godly, wise woman. And I remember describing to her my situation at work and the fact that I felt that, that the strain I was under, the mental strain, I was concerned that it might start to have a negative impact on my health. Because of the levels of cortisol that I felt were constantly in my body. And she just said very simply, you need to resign. And that was quite a shocker for me. And I said, well, I feel like I just can't hear God in this situation about what to do. I don't know if I should resign or not. And she said, and I don't know if this example will come through, but it kind of worked for me, and she said, Alex, Jesus didn't ask the Father if he should sit down when he was tired. He didn't ask the Father probably whether he should have some water if he was thirsty. This is just something you need to do for your health. It's not even a question. And so having the support of Ty, my husband, was obviously crucial. He was really wanting me to resign. And so that was something that I did. And that's something that, could look really foolish in the eyes of the world. So there was one family member that said to me, "Don't do this, you are being so stupid. Do you know how hard it is to get a job these days?" But this person really hadn't walked the road with me, through the years that I was going through it. And I think what was encouraging was that close friends who had really been with me week on week when I was going through it all said, "That's a great idea." And even my mum, who is the conscience of both my dad and myself, said, "Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah, fantastic," when I said I was going to resign. So that was also very encouraging. But going through this time at work, I mentioned about being disillusioned before I'd even began, really, my job. But at the end of this stint, I felt even more confused, really, about what work was all about. I had so many questions about work, and I had an idea from culture. I kind of saw the cultural narrative that tells us that basically work is sort of your daily grind. I think that's what most people tend to think, unless you've made it big, I guess, to being a celebrity or something. But you know, we talk about Wednesday being hump day, and as long as you can make it through to the weekend, it's fine. But that seems to be, that was my impression of what work was. But I did have a strong sense of the conviction of work, again, from my mum, who used to talk about when Paul said, "If a man shall not work, let him not eat." So I knew that it was important, but I just thought it was something we had to grin and bear. So I had lots of questions. And I'll just direct you to, sorry, if I can have the next slide, Sarah, to a book that I read, which honestly gave me so many answers to my questions about work. And I'd really recommend it if anyone, well, for everyone really, but it's so useful. He explores so brilliantly the different verses in the Bible that talk about work, which are so many rich verses that speak about work. And he talks about different examples and so explores so many nuances, which unfortunately I don't have time to go into, but I will just direct you to that. And I will talk just about a couple of things that really struck me. Better just check that I'm not speaking for too long. So if I could have the next slide. So I had to go back to the beginning in terms of work to understand what it was all about. And if I can have the next slide, I realized that work was in the original design, God's design. And this verse really is just at the start of the Bible and talks about when God created the heavens and the earth and how he worked. And so, again, don't really have time too much to go into the detail, but the Hebrew word used there for God's work is the word for ordinary human work. So how amazing. So in the beginning, us working, we see that us working is actually connected with the divine, really, paradise as it was then in the garden. So work is part of being in paradise, or at least that was how God created it. And it's connected with the divine, the orderly creation, and it gives us human purpose. So, wow, I thought, okay, so it's very important then. And it's so unique. In Christianity, work is so unique among all the rest of the faiths and belief systems in the world. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the next thing is about dignity. It's just a nice picture, which Ty... I really wanted him to make me a nice picture. So anyway, dignity. Why have I put this up? Because if you go to the next scripture, sorry, I'm just going to get some water. We see from this verse where we're made in God's image that, sorry, I can't even get this open anyway. Maybe Ty can help me. Basically, our working of all kinds of work, thank you so much, gives us dignity as human beings. Because when we work, we're God's representatives on the earth, and we're his image bearers. And so while the Greek thinkers saw ordinary work, especially manual work, as degrading us to the animal level, in Christianity we see that human beings are given a specific responsibility to have dominion. And so we're elevated above all the rest of the animals, and that gives us our dignity as human beings. We can't look down on any kind of work, because every single type of work gives us dignity as human beings, because we're made in God's image and God works. So that was a real revelation to me. And if you look at God in the Bible, you know, you'd see a gardener in the Old Testament and a carpenter in the New Testament. So that must be true. I think Jesus' hands are obviously would have been workers' hands. And so just going back to my, I'll just say there, you might have a lot more questions like I did. Oh, but why is work so frustrating, et cetera, et cetera. He covers that in the book. So, and also I have written probably about 10 of my absolute favorite quotes from the book. So if anyone would like me to email it to them or something, then just let me know. But just going back to my story, by God's amazing grace and providence, I then started to practice again pharmacy. I mean, I thought I'd just completely kiss it goodbye, but by some coincidence, I got back into it and began to practice in a much smaller environment where there was a lot less pressure. And my confidence grew, and people began to comment that I was a good pharmacist. And so that's what's happened with me, really. So now I'm still kind of practicing and still exploring all things related to work. But looking back at my story, there was a time that I had to do something in my situation. If you could just go to the next slide, sorry, I'll just see where we're up to. And so I just want to leave you something very simple, which is, what time is it for you? Because, like I say, there was a time in my situation where I had to act. I resigned. Not saying that anyone should resign, because we didn't have any dependables at the time or any, you know, we'd weighed it up and we could last a month or whatever while I wasn't working. So, but maybe in your struggle, maybe in your trial, and I will just say that when I was in that time at UCLH, I literally could not see any way out of that horrendous time. And I couldn't see that there was any way that it could work out for the good. But I can honestly say that, as Joseph said in Genesis, you say you, but I will say they meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And I can honestly say that's true. So, but I'll just read Ecclesiastes, because this verse really struck me about today. It says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." So I'll just say that again. What time is it for you? I think God does use people. And if you're unsure, I just believe that the Holy Spirit will bring revelation to you about what time it is for you. Maybe it's time to be still, or maybe it's time to act. But also, so I'll just pray for us, actually, if that's okay. Father God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you that I can testify just to your goodness, Father, and how you do work everything for the good. And although there are specific people that meant things for harm, you meant it for good, Father. And I just lift up every person in this room, and just lift up their work situations. I lift up any trial they're going through, and just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll bring your revelation about what time it is for each person here, and bring godly men and women around them to walk the journey with them as well, and give them wise counsel. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll just hand over to my wonderful husband, Ty.
That's amazing. Thank you very much. Now we have to do the crossover. Great. Thank you so much. I think Alex has done an incredible job at kind of laying the foundation for what I'm going to say. You'll see that the whole idea of time is a bit of a theme that we kind of use. But before I start, I just wanted to say something, just because I really just feel just having this opportunity to speak and to speak to you as a community. I think both sort of coming from London, it's been such an incredible privilege and such an honor to be able to be a part of this community. And we've just felt such love and such hospitality just in how you guys have received us and really just loved us without really knowing us. Because I've kind of dipped in and out, you know, sort of coming from London whenever we could on the weekends. And it was really, it's been really special to be able to spend this year, you know, really investing in this community in whichever way we can. But yeah, just I think you guys have been amazing at that. I still haven't got my PowerPoint, so I haven't got any, just because I wanted to say that just before. Awesome. So what time is it? I think time is something crucial. What I'm going to do is really kind of do a little bit of a zoom out, you know, to what Alex has just shared about in terms of our work, in terms of the way in which we, what our relationship is to work. And I want to really kind of look at it in terms of sort of our time as the church and what time is it for us as the church and the body of Christ, because I think it's a very good question to ask ourselves, because I think if we don't ask ourselves, then there's a temptation for us just to kind of just go with the flow and just be led by, like Alex mentioned about this cultural narrative, you know, just kind of going with the flow. So my question, if we can go to the next slide, please, Sarah, is this really important sort of point, is that we need to make a decision sort of as we start about, is this the most exciting time or the most depressing time? The news says this is the most depressing time. We've got sort of cutbacks. We've got, you know, all these wars, rumors of wars. We've got these, you know, incredibly horrific natural disasters. There's so much that we can say is this is a depressing time. But I really feel as the church and I feel as a community, we are in some of the most exciting times. And we as a community need to realize that, because we can't stay in the middle. We can't just be like, well, it's time's passing, you know, it's happening. You know, we can't sit anymore, you know, in the middle. And often there's a temptation just to kind of let it pass. But I really feel that it's a really exciting place that we're in right now. So in order for us to kind of know me a little bit, because I think it's important, just as Alex shared about her story, I've got a very, maybe it's a confession to make for many people. You know, they look down on what I did, you know, when I was in London. If you can go to the next slide. I lived on a canal boat for a year, okay? I made that decision to live on a canal boat because I liked the idea of this kind of nomadic existence. I liked being able to move. You know, I could cause trouble in one area and then kind of move into the next area. And I think if you could look really closely, the video is really bad, but as the video, the pitch is really bad, but I'm the guy in the vest, leaning against the post. And we had about 20 people on this boat at this time on the roof, which health and safety, like we were absolutely stuffed if anything went wrong, basically, because there was no reason why, you know, somebody wouldn't have fallen off into the water. But we were doing a gig that day, and we actually drove it through a tunnel and parked in the middle of the tunnel. This is completely, doesn't have anything to do with my talk at the moment. I'm just telling you about it. And basically parked in the middle, and it was one of those kind of magical experiences that it was just, you know, it was a really beautiful time. That's what I'm trying to say. Living on a canal boat for a year, you know, it was the first time actually when I was in the winter, Hugh and Liz came to see us on the boat. And also I met Alex when I was living on the canal boat. So I don't know what she saw in me. You know, hey, I live on a canal boat. You know, will you go out for dinner with me? But anyway, Hugh and Liz came to see me, and it's probably the first time that I've ever experienced Hugh decide to go inside. We were outside on the canal boat, on the platform, steering the boat through winter, and Hugh's like, I think I'm going to just let you steer. I'm going to go inside to where it's warm, because it was really cold that night. But my point really is, in saying all of this, is that it was really interesting. It was really a fun time. I mean, we literally moved every 2 weeks. We had to move. So because of the way that the moorings worked, you had to move every 2 weeks. And it was fun. But I think I spent, you know, that season of life, you know, really experiencing different places and enjoying the sights and sounds. But what happened as we obviously moved and got married and obviously find ourselves here in Laceby, and we actually had a fixed location, all of a sudden something changes, something sort of shifts. And I think we need to be very aware of what happens when you actually are in a physical place. I'm no longer kind of moving from place to place, but actually from temporary to permanent. And I really want today just to draw some parallels between kind of my journey and kind of the journey of what City Church is in, is to kind of look at, go like, well, what is it, what happens? What happens when we shift to this place of temporary to permanence? And there was this really, really specific verse that I feel embodies kind of the journey that I've had as I've sort of looked at, well, what does my faith look like, you know, as I kind of grind myself and as I sort of find the place where I'm at. And so if we go to the next slide, it's this verse actually that in Jeremiah 29:7, so I didn't actually put the verse there, it's Jeremiah 29:7, it says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away and captive, and pray for the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And I think for us, you know, as a church, I think it's something really significant when we understand that the peace of the city is intrinsically linked to our own peace. So if you don't have peace, it's not about sort of saying, God, bring me peace, and that's a part of it, but it's in the activity of us being very aware of how we do life and how we do work and how we do every part of our being, because that it's all linked, it's all connected. And so what I'm going to do just to kind of really sort of cement some of these ideas is sort of journey us into the New Testament in terms of what it talks about, well, I guess what's called the ministry of reconciliation. Because the thing is, it speaks about this idea within the Old Testament, you know, obviously pre-Christ. And then we come to this point where Paul speaks about this idea of us all being given the ministry of reconciliation. So all of a sudden, we've moved from this idea of, you know, great, you know, you've been held in captive. And I think it really ramps it up. It really ramps it up, you know, to a great extent where it speaks about this idea that we are actually the ones that are going to start to bring reconciliation, you know, to all things. You know, so Christ, when he died, it wasn't about just reconciling man to God. It was a reconciliation of all things. And I haven't drawn this diagram, but I've used this diagram just to give us a bit of an idea of what this is all about. So for those that like diagrams, I know that they are often used and are effective. But I think within the church, often when we think about what it looks like to do the work of the kingdom and to go out, and as Alex said, you know, to sort of go and do the things that God's called us to do, I think often we forget that, you know, there's no kind of divide. You know, everything that we do is about the kingdom. And I think the thing is, when you look at these relationships, so there's us in the middle. We've got us and God, which is often spoken about a lot in the church, you know, that we need to reconcile ourselves to God, that it's about coming into relationship with God. And that's obviously a vital part of it. But I feel like the other three often are neglected because it's easy to just focus on one and really just make a beeline for the one and not necessarily focus on the others. Because often that's where a lot of us do our work. If you look at this one, us and self, we're living in a time, you know, where mental health, where people's relationship with themselves has deteriorated to such an extent. What is the church's role in that? Well, what does it look like for people that counsel? That's you're in the ministry of reconciliation. What about us in creation? If you've got a passion about you know, conservation, about zero waste, about all these things, climate change, you know, that is about restoring our relationship with creation. So that's the ministry of reconciliation. You look at the others, us and others. You know, what if you are about management, about project management, about working with teams, consulting, whatever it is? You are working with people in schools, you know, kind of trying to get people to not have conflict. I mean, if you work in schools, that's what you do most of the time. Behavior management, you're just like, stop, don't fight, don't hit that guy, you know? So the idea of the way in which we look at our work and we look at this role that we have as a church, as being a part of this ministry of reconciliation, I think it's an incredibly exciting time. And I feel like if we are to truly embrace that, you know, as we exist within Grimsby, as we sort of ask these very difficult questions, because it's often easy when you focus on one relationship just to kind of do everything. All of your activity is about that one thing. But when you start to go, actually, What if the kingdom of God, about us being restored to him, is about all of those four? I think it makes it so much more exciting, because I think that's what we're called to as a church. And so on this last slide, I think it's the last slide, I've just replaced, obviously, that city with Grimsby. So seek the peace of Grimsby, and in doing so, you'll find your own peace. I think if you really understand that, and if you really take that on board, then I really do feel that as a church, I think we are incredibly effective as a church, and we've got some incredible expressions of these things that we're doing in terms of the ministry of reconciliation. But I feel like God wants to release more people to think about ways in which their work and the things that they do, you know, in seeking the peace of Grimsby, or maybe you don't work in Grimsby, maybe you work somewhere else, but seeking the peace of that place and finding your peace in that, because I think that's really where it's at, and that's what I've really found to be really incredibly releasing as I've really asked those questions and really allowed that to permeate everything of what I do and how I do it. So I just want to pray for us, just as I close, just in terms of what Alex has shared in terms of work. You know, that's the zooming in and the zooming out. If this is spoken to you, I really just, I'd encourage you to come speak to us, you know, to get those quotes off Alex. But I really just, I'm just aware of God working in this place and really doing an incredible thing in this church. And I really just want to encourage you. I don't want it to feel like I'm telling us to stop doing what we're doing, because I think we're doing some incredible stuff. I think it's about scaling. It's about being strategic, more strategic, rather, because we have been strategic. It's been more strategic, and I feel this is kind of a part of the theology that I think needs to happen. So let's pray, and let's see what God does. Heavenly Father, thank you for just giving us this opportunity just to share. Lord God, I thank you that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. I thank you that your blood was shed so that you could reconcile all things to yourself. And Lord God, I just thank you right now as the Holy Spirit just moves in this place, that you would encourage, uplift those that have just experienced the toil of work day in and day out. And I just pray for a renewed energy, a renewed sense of purpose in Jesus' name, that there would just be a breaking off of the just the bondage that the lies that have been believed about work, about the purpose of work, about the design of work, about the dignity of work. I just want to just speak the truth that, Lord, that you are doing something significant in this place, in this city, and Lord God, that we will be a part of that peace, Lord God, that you bring to Grimsby in new ways, Lord God. And so, Father God, I just thank you right now, everybody that's sitting and just allowing your presence just to minister freedom and release from that bondage and to that freedom that you have for us. In Jesus' name.